Good to be here again tonight and to open up the Word of God with you. Revelation chapter 1, please, in your Bibles this evening. Revelation chapter 1. We want to begin reading in verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. God will add that blessing from the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Would you ask the Lord to make a way again tonight for his word? He'll corral your wandering thoughts, that he'll take away the tiredness, any weariness of the flesh, and give us all a sight of Christ again tonight. Let's all pray. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come again one more time before we preach the Word to the throne of grace. Thou dost know better than we need Thy help. We need much grace for this hour. We pray that Thou wilt give the ministry of the Spirit of God in abundance tonight, and Thou wilt get us up the mount to higher ground in our spiritual lives. We pray above everything else that the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, will be given all of the preeminence. He will be the centerpiece tonight. Our eyes will again look off unto Christ. And as we see Him, we pray that Thou wilt make us like Him. We ask in His name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. The Greek island of Patmos is a small crescent-shaped landmass just off the coast of Western Asia, about 6 miles wide and 10 miles in length. Because of its barren, rocky terrain and mines that had to be worked, it was used as a place of exile for criminals. That was especially true from 81 to 96 AD during the black reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian was the man who, as several fathers in the early church tell us, exiled the Apostle John to this bleak and lonely island and was forced to labor in his old age in the mines of Patmos. It is John who tells us in verse 9 the reason for this exile. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, Domitian demanded to be worshipped as God and to be addressed as Dominus e Deus, Lord and God. Anyone speaking to that emperor had to address him as Lord and God. But because John would not stop preaching the word of God, because he would not worship Domitian as God, he was, as an old man, shipped off to this island of Patmos to suffer just as his fellow apostles had suffered for his faith in Jesus Christ. Yet I have no doubt that whatever persecution, whatever suffering, whatever sorrows the Apostle John had to endure while he was exiled on that miserable island, he would have said it was worth it all just to have this vision of Christ. Here is a truth about Christ of which we must keep reminding ourselves. Christ, you see, here's the truth. Christ often reveals himself in a greater way to his people when they are in the valley than when they're on the mountaintop. Some 65 to 70 years before John had this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, John had another vision of Christ on a different mount. It was what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, that was a mountaintop experience for John. But the sight that John had of Jesus Christ here on this dark, lonely Isle of Patmos amidst all the suffering and persecution far exceeded anything he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that experience is borne out in Scripture in many places. It was true of Daniel when Christ revealed himself to him at a very low point. It was true, as we saw, of Ezekiel when the Lord gave revelations of himself as he was sitting down by the river Kabar, there weeping with the captives. He there had a vision of God. It was true of Jeremiah. It was true of Paul and so many of the other saints. I'm not saying that in our day we're going to have or should be looking for these supernatural revelations of God or Christ. This book is the full and final revelation that God has given of His will. We don't need supernatural revelations as those men had them. But I am saying that Christ still comes to His people through His Word and through personal communion and speaks to His people in their valleys, in the depths of their sorrows and trials, and shows Himself in a way to them like He would not do when the life is a smooth sailing ocean. A vision of Christ has this tremendous ability to bring calm to a soul that's in deep turmoil. A vision of Christ has this ability to bring the backslider who's grown worldly and cold and indifferent to the things of God right back to Christ. A vision of Christ can dry the tears and soothe the heartache and remove the fears and fill the heart with holy joy and assurance when there was nothing else but sorrow and doubts through a vision of Christ. Think about those Hebrew Christians for a moment. We were looking at the other evening. They were undergoing severe persecutions for their faith in Jesus Christ. Life was one wave of sorrow on top of another and another and another. So intense was the trial that they were going through that they were tempted to go back into Judaism just to escape all of the pain and the fear and the suffering. But what does the apostle in that epistle keep telling the people as he seeks to instruct them how to deal with their trials and their troubles in their valley? Things like, but we see Jesus. Things like, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Things like looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's the continual theme of the epistle of the Hebrews. Get the vision of Christ before your eyes, and it changes everything. You see, we are a people who are so controlled so often, whether we want to admit it or not, by our circumstances. How things are going around us, and our emotions come in, and they seem to get control of our thinking, and the only remedy for that is a sight of Christ. Nothing like a fresh vision of Jesus Christ will change your whole outlook on what you're facing. That I can tell you from my own experience. It was John who was sitting one night, you recall a couple of nights ago, he was sitting one night in a room with a bunch of disciples who had their doors closed for fear of the Jews. These men were sad and depressed, and they thought their Messiah had been crucified. He not just thought he was crucified, but he would never show himself again, and it was all over. But then Jesus came, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Everything just changed for them. Their whole outlook on life, their behavior, their manner of living changed from that point because they had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing changes, folks. Nothing has changed from that day to this. I don't know how you came in through those back doors tonight. I don't know what your spiritual state is tonight, whether you're saved, whether you're lost, whether you're happy or whether you're sad, whether you're on a mountaintop or in a valley. But one thing I do know, you don't want to go out of those doors tonight without praying to God, give me a revelation of Jesus Christ tonight in this place. Because it will make all the difference. From just hearing a sermon to hearing the voice of God speak through His Word by His Spirit. Here is John, well over a half a century later, and in the desolation and discouragement that must have come to him. Remember, he's an old man laboring away in the mines, somewhere around 90 years of age, laboring away in the mines. In that state of things, the resurrected Christ appears to him again. And everything changed for John after that. I want to use the first half of verse 18 as the springboard for my message this evening. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. There Christ reveals Himself as the one who is living, was dead, and is alive forevermore. And it's the surrounding context of that verse that I want us to consider together this evening as we come to my fourth and final vision for this Bible conference. That is the vision of Christ that changes everything. The vision of Christ that changes everything. In the first place, I want you to see that in this vision that John had that changed everything, John saw the glory of the resurrected Christ. He saw the glory of the resurrected Christ. Before I begin, I would ask you even now in your seats, to repeat that prayer of Moses to God in Exodus chapter 32. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. A wonderful prayer to offer up to God, because we're going to, by the help of God's Spirit and His Word, seek to, for God to give us a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ in this meeting. The first thing I want you to note under this heading is the manner in which John saw Christ's glory. The manner in which he saw it. How did it happen? John says that he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Four times in Revelation you will read of John's being in the Spirit. It reads literally in the original text, in Spirit. There is no the in front of it. There is no definite article. That has led some commentators to conclude that the Spirit that John was referring to was his own Spirit and not the Holy Spirit. In other words, John was, they say, in a spiritual state where he could be brought into direct contact with the spiritual world. The fact of the matter is that every time this phrase is used in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is clearly understood, the definite article does not occur there either. It becomes a point of theological absurdity to say that John's spirit was enabled to see the spiritual world, but that it doesn't mean that he was in the Spirit. That is an absurdity. Remember in chapter 12, John says the angel carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit carried me away into the wilderness. Does that sound familiar to anyone who's been along at these conferences? At this conference? Do you remember a prophet by the name of Ezekiel? And he says in chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones. I make the point because Christ said specifically to his disciples, John chapter 16 and verse 4, before leaving them, that it was the Spirit's work to glorify him. Here is the great hallmark, you know, of the work of the Spirit. He opens the eyes of men to see the glory of the risen Christ. And be careful to note how he carries out that work as you look at this passage. The Holy Spirit led John first. He led him first to hear the voice of Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. And then he led John to see the vision of Christ. That order is important. He heard the voice of the Word, and then he saw the vision. Any true sight of the glory of the risen Christ begins with the Word of God. It begins with the Scriptures. Never forget that in this day of charismatic delusion. It always begins with the Scriptures, the written Word of God. Christ no longer speaks to His people through visions and dreams. But he does speak to them through the Word of God. And it is the Spirit's work to open our spiritual ears to hear what Christ is saying to his people and to open our spiritual eyes that we might see the glory of the risen Christ. Because it is that that changes everything about us. I know one thing right well here tonight. I know if the Spirit of God does not speak through the Scriptures, and if He does not come and open your eyes, we will not see the glory of Christ. We are dependent upon the Holy Ghost's power tonight to accomplish anything that will be lasting. And let me interject here, we need something far more, folks, than passing emotions. I am not decrying or denigrating emotions. I love them. I love when the Spirit of God comes and causes my heart to grow warm and tender towards Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for every tear I've been able to weep over my sin. I'm thankful for every ounce of, if I can put it like that, of holy laughter that the Spirit of God has wrought in my heart when He's been enabled me to believe what is written on the Word of God. But too often, you see, we can depend upon our feelings and our emotions. And the one thing you want to fear like the plague is having a Bible conference where there's just been passing emotions. And along comes Saturday or Sunday or Monday, and things just go back to normal. You want to pray against that? Like you couldn't believe you want to pray against it. I'm preaching tonight on the vision of Christ that changes everything. And oh, how we need everything to be changed. There are lost souls. There are lost sinners in this church tonight. You might be young, middle-aged, or in the autumn years of your life. But there are lost sinners that need to experience the change of all changes wrought by the Holy Spirit in being born again. You've never seen Christ. You've been coming here perhaps for many years, and you've heard sermons about Christ, but you yourself have never seen Him. Your life will change, and it will change forever when you hear the gospel rightly, and when you see Christ as the only one who can save you. For me, it was as a boy of 12 years of age sitting on the back row of a Baptist church. For the first time in my life, I felt the awful convicting power of sin. I knew I was headed for hell. I knew if I died that day, it was over for me. I was going right smack to hell. And I was shaking. I was shaking like a leaf. That day I saw I had to get myself to Jesus Christ, or I was going to die lost in my sin. That was the day the Spirit of God came and opened my eyes, and I saw for the first time Christ as Savior. But turning to God's people in this Bible conference, I ask which one of us here tonight who are the Lord's people would not confess that we need everything to be changed in our spiritual lives. Not just for a day or two, but changed permanently. I think if we would all just be honest and take off the masks, which, by the way, we all wear, don't we? Don't you wear a mask when you come to church? Ever so slightly. I think if we were honest, we would all want to see our knowledge and understanding and grasp of the Word of God changed. I believe that you and I want to, because the Holy Spirit is within us, He has given us this interest in the Scriptures. And I believe that you and I would want to have a longing and a thirsting and a hungering for the Word of God that would just draw us and drive us to it far more regularly and far more consistently than we're experiencing right now. I believe that if we're all honest, we would have an interest in their exercise of prayer changed. I believe that you would want this Bible conference to end with the Holy Ghost coming to you in such a way that you would, your whole prayer life would be radically transformed. I believe that. And just maybe there's been some people throughout the week who've been coming along and hearing the the message is, and that's just what's begun to happen to you. You found yourself stirred. You found that God is looking at you in the face and He's been exposing things about you, and you have a desire for change and you're praying. You know you need it. You've lamented so many times your prayerlessness. You've lamented how easy it is for you to ignore the throne of grace and run off and do 1,001 things but pray. And you know you need change because only the Holy Ghost can bring about lasting change. I believe you would want your level of faith changed, your degree of faith changed. You all know the story of Peter and the walking on the water so well. You could probably preach a sermon from it yourselves. I wonder how many times you've heard that sermon preached somewhere along the line. Yet as often as we've heard it preached, is it not true that to this very night you found yourself in a tremendous storm and you've begun to sink in the waters and you become all full of fear and you're worried right now about something. You're terribly worried. It has robbed you of your peace. It's robbed you of your joy. You're not happy at all in the Lord because you're constantly troubled and worried about those set of circumstances and you feel yourself to be sinking in the waves. And still, let me tell you something, Jesus Christ is going to reach out His hand and grab you and pull you up again. And He's going to say to you, "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith?" You know, and I kind of believe, to be honest with you, that we're probably going to hear that from when we finally reach the golden shore, when we finally enter heaven, to hear Christ say to us, "Wherefore did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" Oh, I know you would want your faith to increase. You want change there. You want your degree of holiness changed. Struggle with sins, you know. We all do. Preachers and people alike. We have temptations. You have temptations. You fail, we fail. And we have a desire, because the Holy Ghost is within us, we have a desire to become more holy. I believe you would want tonight your love for Christ to change. I believe you want tonight your love for lost sinners in Ballymena to change. Yes, your love for the Lord's own people in this congregation to change. Wouldn't you? Don't you want more love beating in your heart for Christ? Don't you want more love beating in your heart for the Lord's people and for lost sinners? If you don't, there's something wrong with you, folks. If you are harboring bitterness in your soul for whatever reason, it really doesn't matter what it is. And you know the devil doesn't care. Whatever he can use to kill love in our souls for Christ's people, for lost sinners, he's quite happy. And if you're carrying around bitterness, I don't care what the reason is. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. It's not of the Spirit. Don't you want change there? If I could ask for a show of hands, I won't do it. But if I would ask for a show of hands, how many here would like tonight to be used much more than you are right now in the work of God? How many would raise their hands? That you're not content. You're not content with where and how, not so much where, but how much the degree you're being used in the cause of Christ. How will these changes ever be affected in our lives? Are we all hopelessly locked up to just making heaven by the skin of our teeth? Is there no balm in Gilead? You better believe there is. Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. Christ is the balm. Christ is the sanctifier of His people. And all I'm saying to you tonight is plainly, as directly, and as simply as I can. What we need is to see a life-changing vision of the glory of the risen Christ. Moses knew that's what he needed. That's why he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Mary Magdalene was never the same again after she saw her Rabboni at the garden tomb. The disciples were never the same again when they saw the risen Christ in their midst. Paul was never the same again after the Damascus Road experience when he saw Christ. He was never the same man. And every time we see Christ's glory as He is revealed in the Word of God, we are never the same either. But we will only hear Christ speak to us through the written Word and see Christ revealed to us through the written Word by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. Just resign yourself to that bottom line truth. That's the only way it's going to happen. Do not look to preachers. We put too much dependence upon preachers. It's not going to be by preachers. It's got to be the Holy Ghost to do it. He was given to that end, to reveal the glory of the risen Christ. Therefore, we want to be very, very careful that we don't grieve Him. He's revealed in the Word of God as a dove, that which is so tender, grieved, sensitive. He is a person. He's not simply some influence, not simply some power. He's a person of the Godhead. And the teaching of the Scripture is that He's a very tender person, and He can be grieved by our behavior. And His work in us, His work in this church can be quenched because He's tender. And then guess what happens? We play church. We come and we go. We go through the motions. But the Spirit of God has been grieved and His work has been quenched. And we don't see Christ. And we as preachers can preach about Him. But we don't see Him because He's been grieved. How we must therefore be praying, we, you, and me. And I pray this will come out of the Bible conference. And I'm not implying it's not been done prior to this point, for I know this church well enough to know it has been. But I think there has been, as far as I'm concerned, I haven't got to hear Brother Hannah's sermons yet. Looking forward to tomorrow night. But I would believe that from my perspective in this Bible conference, God is teaching us to pray for the Holy Ghost. Praying consistently and praying daily for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And my God has said, if you ask, I'll give it to you. If the earthly father, being evil, knoweth how to give good gifts to his children, how shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And I believe, brothers and sisters, you in your own home, you in your own prayer closet, need to make this a special emphasis. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit. Send an outpouring of the Spirit that we might see the glory of Christ in this place. Because that will change everything. The matter John saw in Christ's glory. The matter. I come to the heart of the message. The first thing John saw was the seven golden... He heard the voice, he turned, and the first thing he saw was the seven golden candlesticks. We find out later from Christ Himself that those candlesticks represented the seven churches. It's the great role, the great work of the church to give light in a dark world. And John sees Christ. He sees Christ for the first time in the midst of these seven churches. Now there's a solemn thought, you know. Christ is here in our midst tonight. The risen Christ is among us to be near to us, and He's here to be seen by us tonight. But what is it that constituted the glory of Christ in John's vision? And therefore, what is it that we should be seeking, we should be asking the Lord to show us, to find in Christ that will change everything about us? All these things that we're wanting. John saw in the first place the glory of Christ's person. The glory of Christ's person. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That phrase, the Son of Man, it's used some 80 times by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to refer to Him, the Son of Man. That name is used to emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ. Yet this whole section, as you can already see, is taken up so much with the deity of Jesus Christ. In other words, John recognized the Son of Man as one whom he had looked upon and whose body he had handled while he was upon the earth. Yet John saw the Lord's that day, on the Lord's day, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. I know that what theologians refer to as the theanthropic nature of Christ is a bottom line, non-negotiable truth of Christianity. We cannot be saved if we do not believe that Christ, the Son of God, came to the virgin birth, and that divine nature and that human nature were joined in one person. Can't be saved if you don't believe that. But do we realize the glory of such a truth? Do we understand how this aspect of Christ's glory that can and should be seen will change us? Pity, you know, it's only dealt with by and large by we preachers at Christmas time. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh in order that He might identify with those whom He came to save. It's a wonderful thing. I remember it hit me for the first time sitting in the theological hall back in 1986. Mr. Cairns was, I don't remember which part of theology it was, but envisioning the babe in the manger. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born in the normal process from a woman. A little, we would say, helpless infant. There in her arms. And at the same time, He was holding the universe together by His power. He took upon Himself human flesh in order that His body might be made a sacrifice for sin. He took upon Himself a human nature that He might sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. Or as Paul put it, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, thought it not something to be grasped after, something to be held on to at all cost, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant, it says bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, He became obedient unto death. You know the rest of it. Even the death of the cross. Christ is God. God is man. He had to be God because only God can fulfill the law's just demands. Only God can justify the ungodly. God in flesh, miracle of miracles. John saw the glory of Christ's person. The one that you and I need to see tonight is the God-man. The God-man, Christ Jesus. John saw the glory of Christ's priesthood. The glory of His priesthood. The last half of verse 13, he saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. A robe with a golden girdle. Does it not ring in your mind now some memories? Do we not hearken back to Exodus 28 and the garments of the high priest? But remember that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to remove those glorious garments when he entered within the veil into that Holy of Holies with the blood to make atonement for the sin of Israel. That was a picture, you know, of the great humiliation, the glorious garment, the ephod, all that shined and glittered. It was set aside, laid down, and when he walked through that door, he had nothing but the linen garments on. And that bowl of blood, he dipped his finger and sprinkled seven times that Ark of the Covenant. After he had made intercession for the people on the ground of the blood, he went out, put back on those garments. Let me say, by the way, I know Mr. Greer has disabused you of the notion that you've probably heard preachers somewhere along the line say that he had some rope tied to his ankle in case he died there in the most holy place so they could pull him out. What utter rubbish. It's nowhere found in the Word of God. It would completely go against the very typology of the high priest atoning work. You know, the whole point was the success of the high priest when he went into the veil and into the most holy place. If he died in the most holy place, we're in deep trouble. If that could ever happen, it totally ruined the teaching, the gospel that was being taught in that picture of the high priest entering within, satisfying the law of God and the wrath of God, and then going back out again. He got back out, he put his glorious garments back on. And you know what? They knew he has succeeded because they hear the bells begin to ring at the bottom of his robe. It declared success. The vision that Christ gave to John that day on the Isle of Patmos that changed his whole outlook was the vision of the glorious, successful high priest in his atoning work. Look at what John saw in that light. He saw Christ standing as the high priest, having succeeded. Or as the hymn writer put it, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. You do know, don't you, that Jesus Christ succeeded in everything He came to do. He didn't fail. He shall not fail. That was the Old Testament prophecy. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which were lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. He came to save a people, not, thankfully, to make it simply possible, but He actually came to atone for their sin. He actually came to rescue them from sin and from hell. And He did that. What in the world do you think He meant when He said, finished from Calvary? I did what my Father sent me to do. I have secured their redemption. They are mine, and I will not lose one of them on that day. That's a word, folks, for those of you who are plagued continually with doubts about your salvation because of your failure, because of your unbelief, and because of your sin. Jesus Christ has bought you, and you will not be lost. He is the high priest who succeeded in redemption. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Oh, may the Spirit of God write it upon our hearts. That priestly work was accepted of God, and that's why Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was a declaration of His success. The resurrection was a declaration that He did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. If He hadn't, the stone would have never been rolled away. But again, the hymn writer put it, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. Here is the vision that will change everything. It will change everything. The glory of Christ's priesthood. In the third place, John saw the glory of Christ's perfections. Verse 14, strange things he's seeing here, I confess to you. But we've got to give him an interpretation. Isn't it sad that so many want to come to the book of Revelation to learn about Bible prophecy? And the book starts out saying it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Him. The perfections. Let's look at Him. Verse 14. His head and His hairs were white like wool, and eyes as a flame of fire. White hair. You know, the hoary head in Scripture, if it's found in the way of righteousness, and Christ is and was, the hoary head in Scripture speaks of wisdom. The eyes of fire, they speak of Christ's all-penetrating gaze, the all-knowing gaze. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Eyes of fire that penetrate and see everything. You know, the Lord Jesus tonight is here in this place and He sees everything about you. He knows everything. He knows everything you may think you have been hiding from your parents. It's not hidden from Him. He knows everything you may think you've been hiding from your preacher, from your boss, from your wife, from your husband, from your family. It's like doing it in the wide open. He knows everything about you. He knows every weakness you have. He knows every temptation. He knows every fear. He knows exactly how you came in tonight. And He knows exactly how you're going to go out. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow, what you faced yesterday, what you faced this day. Everything, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His eyes penetrate everything. And His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That would have been a sight to behold. Feet burning like bright brass. It speaks of the perfection of Christ's justice. That justice to defend us and that justice to execute judgment like a two-edged sword. The Word of God will judge in the hands of Jesus Christ. Last half of verse 15. And His voice as the sound of many waters. In Revelation chapter, you have a bit of an interpretation for you. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, John says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That voice of the mighty waters is a symbol, as it were, of the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. This book is all about the throne, you know. It's all about the sovereignty of Christ. It's all about His power. It's all about His authority. How comforting that is, that Christ is in control of everything. You know, folks, Christ is in control of this denomination. He's in control. He always has been. He's the only king and head of the church. Christ is in control of this church. He's the sovereign monarch who does as he pleases. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" And there you are, fretting away. There you are, worried about your circumstances. There you are, worried so sick to death about your spiritual life. Poor Christ. He can't take care of you, can he? Poor Christ. He can't send revival, can he? Oh, our hearts are too hard, aren't they? We're too strong for Christ. We're too bad for Christ, aren't we? Things are beyond the point for Christ, aren't they? The voice of many waters is the voice of omnipotence. The book of Revelation is Christ upon the throne, upon the throne, upon the throne. Verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. His countenance, his face. His glory like the sun, you know. As you don't see it a whole lot here. But when that sun comes out, it just fills the land. It's the glory of Christ filling the earth. The overpowering nature of Christ. I tell you that such a vision of Christ will change everything about you. You can read all the little self-help manuals you want to. You can read good Christian biographies. I recommend them to you. They're helpful. But it's seeing Christ. It's looking for Him. It's praying the Holy Ghost, show me Christ, show me Christ, show me His glory. Praying and praying and praying that. John saw the glory of the resurrected Christ. Secondly and briefly, John saw the gentleness of the resurrected Christ. In verse 17, and when I saw Him, I fell down at His feet as dead. Why? He was overcome with fear. I mean, if you had this vision, if you had this vision of Jesus Christ, I wonder how you would react. I'm tempted here to have a little sidebar on the present day nonsense in so many so-called churches where they're so flippant about Jesus Christ. John saw Him and he fell down as dead. Fear struck his heart. Any kind of preaching or teaching that has Jesus as one of the boys is out of the pit of hell. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise be to His name for that. But He is Almighty God. John saw Him. He had nothing to say and fell down at His feet. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because of the overwhelming vision of Christ in the first place. This was an overwhelming vision of Christ. He had never ever seen Christ like that before. And I would pray that by God's gracious work in His Spirit, we will be given a sight of Christ that we've never had before. It would overwhelm us. Because that's going to change us. And change us forever. But brothers and sisters, there is another reason why John fell down before him afraid. He had forgotten some old truths that he needed to be taught again. This isn't the first time it's happened to John. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Lord, His glory shone through like lightning. The Lord allowing His deity to shine through the veil of His flesh. And they couldn't take the sight. They fell down as dead before His feet. But you remember what Jesus Christ did? Be not afraid. He stilled their fear. And John needed to be taught that again. Do we not? How gentle Christ is with His people. How ready He is to rid you of all your fears. How ready to lay His hand upon your shoulder and tell you even tonight, it's all right. Be not afraid. You are mine. I'm yours. Forever and ever, I am yours and you are mine. It's all right. I'm all in all. The thing that has melted the Lord's people's hearts and changed them forever, more than anything else, is the sight of the gentle love of Jesus Christ. When last was your heart just melted to tears at the sight of Christ's love for you? When? How long has it been? May the Lord come. This be your prayer. It's by the Holy Spirit. Cry for Him and say, show me the glory of Christ. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Mr. Greer.
Could we bow together, please, in the Lord's presence as we come now to the close of our meeting. Meeting in which God again has drawn very near and by His word has, I believe, been speaking to us. And I do pray, and I know Mr. Wagner and Mr. Hannah and the Lord's people here who have been earnestly seeking God, I do earnestly pray that there may be someone in this gathering tonight who will truly and definitely see the Lord as He has been presented here in the Word. There are some of you sitting here who need to be saved. And only Christ can save you. And He has been set before you tonight in all His fullness again. Some here who are backslidden. There may be some here who don't know where they are, where they stand spiritually. And you need the Lord. And I earnestly pray that tonight Christ will become very real to you. And you'll meet with Him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. And we trust that tonight that will happen. And should there be those here in this gathering and the Lord has dealt with your heart and spoken to you and you're moved within, you're concerned, you need help, you need counsel, you need prayer, you need someone to sit down with you and open up the Bible and show you the Lord Jesus, and then we are here, we want you to know that. Our brother has just preached and Mr. Hannah, and I myself, we are your servants for Christ's sake. It would be our joy when the meeting is over to sit down with any here who are troubled and concerned, would like to seek God for whatever the need of the heart is. We'll be glad to talk with you. And I trust that this very night you will avail yourself of the help that is available. Remain, if there's a Christian friend with you, have a word with that person. I'm sure that individual will be glad to come with you and meet with us. It's not time to get right with the Lord. I believe it is, whatever your need is. And I pray indeed that God will work to that end. You can speak to us at the door and let us know that you'd like to see us. May God continue on. Return tomorrow night as our brother, Mr. Hannah, will bring the closing message concerning again the Holy Spirit. And as our brother said tonight, there's been a good emphasis on the Holy Spirit in this conference. It's remarkable how these messages have dovetailed. And we trust that you'll be back tomorrow night and that God will bless us mightily as he spares us and enables us to be here. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank thee for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We bless thee tonight for the God-man. And we thank thee for all his perfections. And we rejoice, O Lord, in the great and glorious work that he did, the passion of the cross. As our high priest, he took our place and he took our sin. He bore the wrath of God in the stead of those who were given to him. And we bless thee, O Lord, he finished the work, and thy word tells us that he has gone within the veil, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. O Lord, we rejoice this night that the day is coming when all of thy blood-bought children will see the Lord, will see him with the physical eye. For in this very chapter we are told every eye shall see him. O Lord, how we pray that those here who are not saved will realize that they will see him, but they will see him as the judge coming on the white horse to execute his wrath. Lord, may their hearts leap with fear and may they cry out for mercy. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt move, therefore, thou wilt work in these hearts before thee. Whatever need there is, as we've seen tonight, the eyes like a flame of fire, see every soul, pierce behind the scenes, penetrate to the deepest recesses of the heart. O God and Father, may that very thought bring fear to the ungodly, and may it bring reverence to the believer. Lord, may there be a ridding of all the irreverence and folly and nonsense of our times. Lord, may we have a true regard for our Lord Jesus, the one who is indeed the God-man, the Lord of lords, the Lord of glory. Move, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit, O Lord. We cry for this. For Lord, what other answer is there in our times to the great need that exists in the visible church and in the world around us but a moving of the Spirit of God? And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt graciously come by the Spirit, and thou wilt move again. Hear as we pray. Visit our hearts and our homes. Visit the gatherings of the saints. Give soul refreshing times. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless in the time of refreshments and fellowship. Take our thanks for good things. Lord, then give traveling mercies home. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every true believer, both this night and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.